Well, author and psychologist James Dobson tells of the time that he was away on a business trip. And while he was away, his wife and his two children were at home getting ready to have dinner. And thinking that this was a good time to teach her little boy to lead in prayer, his wife turned to their two-year-old son, Ryan, and asked him if he would like to pray before he and his sister ate. Well, the invitation startled the little guy, you know, but he folded his little hands and he bowed his head and he said reverently, "I love you, Daddy. Amen." Now, that's kind of cute and all when you think about it, but just who do you think this little two-year-old boy was praying to? Well, his daddy, right? He wasn't praying to God. I hate to say that, but he wasn't. He was praying to his daddy because, you know, in his childlike mind, his earthly father was God. You know, that's just the way he thought. Think as a two-year-old, you see. He doesn't know a whole lot about God. It's in his family, of course, but, you know, he was saying, you know, "I love you, Daddy. Amen." He was praying to his daddy. His earthly father was the most powerful being he knew. And as a little kid, if you think back, that's usually the way you kind of remember things, you know. Of course, that's bad theology when you think about it, but hey, the kid was just 2 years old. You know, in his childlike mistake, though, we have to think about what he said, though, because little Ryan hit upon a great biblical truth. You see, when you and I become Christians, God, the most powerful being that we could ever possibly know, God, the creator, you know, the maker, God, became our father. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians. And we're going to read Galatians chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Bible says this: "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir." Verse 7. "So you're no longer a slave, but a son." No longer a slave. If you have a King James Version, the translation's a little bit different, but the King James reads this way in verse 7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." See, the word there is actually a Greek word that could mean either in context, doulos. But think about that. You see, as Christians, we are more than servants, aren't we? We are sons. We are sons. And since we are a son, then the rest of verse 7 says, "God has made you also an heir." And this biblical truth is a repeated theme all throughout the New Testament. For example, over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 14 through 16, the Bible tells us that because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And then over in the first epistle of the Apostle John, over in 1 John 3 and verse 1, John wrote, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." That is what we are. That is what we are. And back in the book of our main text. You're probably busy flipping around, but again, if you got the sermon notes, you could look them up later. But if you still have your hand in Galatians and you're looking at chapter 4 and you just look up a little bit to just a few verses before that, you'll see in chapter 3, Paul had written in verses 26 and 27 that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now that's a bit to process, but think about all that, right? We, every Christian, are all sons or daughters, as it may be, okay, to be politically correct, you know, of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, until Jesus came, that hadn't happened before, okay? You see, while the people of the Old Testament also had a special relationship with God, they were never called the children of God like that. They were known as, well, the people of God. You could say that's semantics, Chuck, and I say, well, yeah, maybe, okay? But think about it. They were known as the children of Israel, but they weren't the children of God. That's quite a bit of a different thing. But at one point in the Old Testament, God declared that this was going to change, something that's been talked about often in the Tuesday night class that Steve is starting up again this Tuesday. You see, God said that he was going to establish a new covenant, a new relationship with his people. He was going to create this new contract with them, the new covenant that would become the new covenant in Christ. Jeremiah 31, 31. And many centuries after Jeremiah's time, in the early days of the Lord's church, the Apostle Peter quoted another Old Testament prophecy when he told the Gentile Christians that once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, in 1 Peter 2:10. Now, what prophecy was Peter referring to? Well, if you guessed one of Jeremiah's, that's not right, okay? That's what we call the bait and switch, right? All right. See, Peter was referring to a prophet of Israel about 100 years before Jeremiah's time. He was talking about Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And in that passage, God declared, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. You see, right here in Hosea, God declared that we would be called sons of the living God. And that was promised long before Jesus was born and lived and died and rose again. But it was fulfilled when Jesus came and went to the cross and died and rose again so that when we become Christians, we could be called the sons of the living God. And so you and me as Christians, we are allowed that privilege because God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So because of Jesus, we now have full rights as sons. As Christians, we've been adopted by God. Okay, so just what does that exactly mean? Because you think, okay, that sounds pretty neat, you know, okay. Well, the first thing that it means is that as Christians, we're not under the law. We're not under the law as Christians. We're not under the law, okay? Again, Galatians 4, 4, and 5 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So we're sons. We've been redeemed from under the law. You see, those under the Mosaic law lived under the strict rules and penalties of that law. Just imagine, if you will, driving down the road, maybe going 1 or 2 miles over the speed limit. You ever do that? I don't know. Yeah, okay. The speed limit's 45. You're doing 46, 46 and a half, I don't know. All of a sudden, red and blue lights come on. Woo, woo, you know. And, you know, you look in your rearview mirror and you pull over and a policeman steps up to your window and he gives you a ticket. Now, did he have a right to give us that ticket? Sure he did, right? You know, but why again? Well, you know, because the law decreed a certain limit and we were over that limit by the law. We broke the law. So we are subject to the penalties of that law, even if it's just 1 or 2 miles over the speed limit. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the Bible tells us that we have all broken God's law. And that means that we're all subject to the penalty of that law. What's the penalty? Well, it's death. Even in California with our laws? Yeah, it's death. This isn't Texas. It's still death, okay? You know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Okay, let's sort of redo our scenario. We're driving down the road. If you have an electric car, it's Anyway, this time we're going 10 miles over the speed limit. You ever go 10 miles over the speed limit? Well, I won't tell you. Okay. Again, we see those red and blue lights. Woo! So we pull over, and we're busted. You're flat out wrong. You can't say, it's just, you're wrong, okay? The officer is going to write you out a ticket no matter what, all right? You have busted the law clearly. Okay. Well, up walks a policeman, and we look up. It's her dad. And we tell him, Dad, I'm really sorry. I know I'm wrong, and we shouldn't have been going over the speed limit like that, and we promise that we'll never do it again, really. And he doesn't write out a ticket. Instead, he gives us a warning. Now, why would he do that? Well, because you're his son, okay? You are repentant. You're clearly showing signs of remorse, okay? And so he gives you a warning. Now, can he do that? Well, yeah, he just did, okay? But why did we escape the penalty of the law? It's because we're related to the one who's going to write the ticket. We're his son. Now, that said, that doesn't mean that we should go disregard the law. That's not how it works. It just means that we've been spared the penalty of that law. And why? Because we're a son of the enforcer. Again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so through Jesus Christ, we have escaped the penalty of the law because, like Romans 3:24 tells us, Christians are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's more. Back in our Galatians 4 passage, right in verse 6, Galatians 4:6 says that because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. You see, being called a son of God is not some glorified get-out-of-hell-free card, Doesn't work that way. It's an invitation from God to be his child. To receive his blessings and to live with him and spend time with him in all eternity. Just imagine being approached by one of the most wealthiest and respected men in our country. There's got to be at least one. And he's come to town, and during his visit, he meets you. He takes a liking to you. He says, hey, you're a pretty good guy, He likes you so much, he's got a deal for you. He wants to adopt you. You look at him a little bit. You want to adopt me? He wants to make you his child, and in being his child, you will become an heir to a fabulous fortune. You'll live in a mansion. You'll have all the food you ever want, anything you ever want. When you receive your inheritance, you'll have no worries for the rest of your life. Now, does that sound like a good deal? Sounds like a good deal, especially in this economy. Yeah, it sounds like a great deal, Well, that's exactly what God has to offer us. Take a look again in Galatians chapter 4, this time verse 7, where we're told that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. But now wait a minute. If you think back to like last Sunday and the Sunday before, you might say, Chuck, did we just talk about how we're servants of God? And how when we call Jesus Lord, that we're declaring that he's our master and that he owns us and that he owns everything that we have. And since I'm his servant, then Jesus expects me to work on his behalf. Plus, God wants you and me to be a profitable, useful servant for him. Well, that's all true. That as a Christian, you and me are servants of God. But we are also children of God. And in some ways, that doesn't seem to make any sense, you know? I mean, children, servant, you know? But yet the Bible teaches us that both are true. So how does that work? Well, first of all, we are servants, not slaves. I'll be honest, I like the NIV, but I don't like the fact that they translated that slave. Servant is better, okay? Because we are servants, not slaves. We are servants who have made a choice. Remember, pierce my ear in Deuteronomy? We've made the choice to stay. You see, a slave has no choice who his master is. But we do have a choice. And we made that choice when we turned our life completely over to God in faith, repentance, and baptism, and we became his children. And so as Christians, we are children of God. As Christians, we're children of God. We've been adopted to be his sons. And because of that, we live as those who've gone beyond servanthood. We are more than servants. We are children of God who serve him. Now, think about that again. If we're to be good children, then we should honor our parents, right? Exodus 20, verse 12, tells children everywhere to honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that your God is giving you, right? And over in the book of Malachi, we read that a good son and a good servant are expected to do this, to honor the one to whom they belong to. In Malachi 1:6, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. Well, God is both, right? He is our master and our father, you see. You see, if we are a good child of God and a good servant of God, then we will show it, right? And we will show the honor that is due the Father. But just how do we honor him? That's a good question. Well, back over in 1 John again. Again in chapter, this will be in chapter 3 again. But down in verse 10. We're told that this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. It's a comparison. You see, when you think about it, you're either one or the other. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Right? Text says, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So if we are children of God, then we will honor God by striving to do right things by him, and also to love one another within the faith, and to not do wrong things, to do sinful things on purpose, because we know that God will be pleased with us in doing right things. And taking it even a step further, if you flip back over to Philippians, and I know we know this passage well in Philippians chapter 2, this is verses 14 and 15. Bible has this to say for us, do everything without complaining so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now think about that. How do you get to shine like a star in the universe? Well, be good, right? Yeah. We should do what we do for God with such a spirit of joy and excitement that the world just sits up and takes notice. Say, look at them. You know, as children of God, we shouldn't be seen like those who complain or argue, like the children of Israel, right? Back in the wilderness. I don't want to be someone called, well, it's the same as being a child of Israel. Nah. Look at the children of Israel. Oh, we don't want to be out here. Oh, I'm not going to eat that manna. God doesn't provide for us. Oh, look, there's water. Oh, look, there's food. Oh, God, blah, 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 blah. And you end up wandering around complaining for 40 years and dying out there, never getting what's promised you. I'm not a child of Israel. I am a child of God, you see? That wilderness wandering and complaining only got them 40 years of going around in circles. We don't need that, okay? So has anyone ever complained? Has anyone ever argued? Well, of course we have, you know. But as children of God, we've got to get out of that mindset, you know. If you're aware of it, you know it's not right, well, move on, you know. Just think about our own children, you know. Ever ask a child to do a chore? Yeah. maybe to clean the bathroom or to take out the trash? Do they ever complain? Do they ever argue? Never. Well, of course they do, you know. Not too long ago, I read this story about a family who was a nice family, didn't have any children. So they wanted to adopt kids, but they decided to adopt a couple of children who lived in just total poverty. Total poverty. These two kids used to wear next to nothing, rags if they had them, you know, and they never seemed to have enough food to eat, if anything. As a matter of fact, they had been on the verge of death because of malnourishment, you know. But now here's this wonderful couple that comes into their lives that tells these two boys, we want you. We want you. We want you to come live with us in our home. And so they adopt these two boys and they bring them into this loving Christian home. And when their mom or dad asks them to wash the dishes, they do like many kids do. You know, they huff and puff, but just for a little while. Because all of a sudden they realize that, hey, we have dishes to eat off of. And we actually have food to put on those dishes to make them dirty that need to be washed, you know? So they pick up that dish rag, you know, they just start washing up the dishes, cleaning them up and drying them, you know, put them away. And just why do they honor their parents this way? Well, because they're grateful for what they have. They're grateful for what they have. They know the powerful gift their new parents have given them in adopting them, and they appreciate it. They appreciate it, and so they wash the dishes gladly. They make their beds joyfully. They clean their rooms exuberantly. They brush their teeth nice and shiny, you know, and so on it goes. They are grateful children, and they are joyful to do their chores. We'll work till Jesus comes with a smile. I hate it when we sing that song sometimes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Yeah, I'm real happy about that. We'll work till Jesus comes. You know, there's some excitement. There's joy. We got to sing with smiles on our faces. This is praising God for all that he's given us. Not, well, thank you, Lord. No, it's thank you, Jesus, okay? A little bit of excitement, a little bit of appreciation goes a long way. We say, well, do we believe what we say? You know. Anyway, think about all that now. Let that sink in a bit more and apply it to our relationship with our adoptive Abba, with our adoptive Father. You see, the Bible is simply filled with an emphasis of our being thankful and grateful to our Father because He is the only one that really we're to be grateful for. You know, because it is only in being grateful that we honor our Heavenly Father. We give praise to Him. And as children of God, we joyfully do the work that's set before us. And when we do that, why, the world sits up and takes notice. Oh, did you hear what they did? Yes, big smile. Yeah. No one's going to say you did a good job and you're working for the Lord with a grumpy old puss on your face. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 16. He said, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. It's a bright light. It's a positive light. It's a light that draws people, not a floodlight that repels people. Okay. And so now, as Christians, we've been adopted by God. And we have gone beyond mere servanthood. We have become His children. And we serve Him out of love, you see. We do the things that God wants us to do because we love Him. And how did all this happen again? Well, Galatians answered that question for us back in chapter 3, and we've read that before, but again, it's verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, that's Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Now, in looking at those two verses, there are two things that Paul says here that I need to do to become a servant of God. He says, faith, okay? You're all sons of God through faith. Faith, for all of you who are baptized. Okay. Faith and baptisms, two things. Which came first? Well, faith. You see, if I had not believed in Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died for my sins, I could get wet a bazillion times. I could be waterlogged and all soggy, and it wouldn't have done me any good, okay? And that's because we have to believe first. But having believed, God calls us then to be buried in the waters of baptism and to be risen up from those waters, a new, born again, changed, adopted Son of God. And that's what Jesus is referring to in John chapter 3 when he told Nicodemus, I tell you the truth that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit in John 3:5. And that fits everything else that we know about faith and baptism in the scriptures, because that's exactly what Jesus told us to do in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, when he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Didn't do it the other way around. He did it, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So now that we've become adopted sons, we're adopted by God as his children, our lives have been changed, right? Our future is now assured. And all that's left is for us to live like those who gratefully are rejoicing for the gift of God's salvation for us. Because we are more than servants, we are sons. And if we are sons of God, then we are also heirs of God. Speaking of heirs of God, there's a story that's told of a farmhand. And this farmhand had worked for a married couple for several years, a long time, you know. And as time went on, you know, the couple grew older, and older, you know, as things go. And they couldn't do that much around the farm anymore because, you know, they aren't as young as they were before. And the farm was starting to get a little run down, a little shabby, you know. The paint on the barn was starting to peel and the fences had started to fall down and the slats were loose, you know. And the gravel road that led up from the main road up to the barn and the house, well, it had potholes in it and everything. And shingles on top of the farmhouse are all beaten and weathered and needed to be replaced. Some were missing, you know. But as the farmhand made his, you know, way to milk the cows like he did every day, he thought, well, hey, that's falling apart a bit. What's that to me? It's not my farm. Not my farm, you know. Then one day, the farmer's wife asked him to come to dinner. He said, come on over to dinner, you know. And they told him how much that he had meant to them. And they told him that he had no children of their own. They had no children of their own to inherit the farm. So they wanted to give the farm to him when they died. We want you to have a farm. Got no kids. We want to give you the farm. Well, don't you know that the next day, as the farmhand was walking to the barn to start his daily chores, he noticed the paint on the barn. And a few days later, he painted the barn. And later on, he fixed the fence. And over the next few weeks, he was putting a new roof on the farmhouse. And the gravel on the road was all smoothed out, and it was new gravel, you know. Now, why did he do that? Just what made the difference in his attitude? Well, he was now an heir. He was an heir, you see, and as a son, he began to treat the old farm different than he ever had before. And so it is with us, right? We are heirs to the kingdom of God. And because we are heirs, we have the joy of knowing that what we do because of the fabulous gift of salvation that our Father has given us through Jesus Christ. And everything that we do around here, we do to his glory. See something that needs to be done? It's not my building. Oh, we're part of the congregation together. This is your building. It's my building. We're here together. See that soul going out there? The preacher could do that. One of the deacons. Oh, we'll get some. Oh, no, it's our duty too. We're part of the Lord's church. You see, it's part of our joy. We all do it, right? All right. Well, this morning, if there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, then won't you allow God to adopt you into his family? We'll all be a part of the family together. And for those of us who are already children of God, let's all remember that we are heirs to the kingdom. And let's continue to be the examples that we need to be to those around us, so that there should be no question that we are God's heirs, that we are sons and daughters of God. So if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to become a Christian or to seek prayer, or for some other reason, well, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can always visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song.